Revelation chapter 1, in a moment the reading will be verse 4 and part of verse 5. We have heard a blessing pronounced, or a prayer made, a statement of purpose given from the apostle, grace unto you and peace. And then it's made clear that the apostle is not just a wish or a nice thing to say. He means that from God, triune, God is Trinity, Father, Spirit, and Son, grace and peace is to be expected by those who are in Christ through faith. We have a formula in theology about Jesus Christ that is derived from the scriptures, including from this place, that Jesus Christ is the one mediator, and then that office as the one mediator includes three offices or positions that he holds, which are prophet and priest and king. Prophet and priest and king. This is chapter 8 in our confession. The mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king. This office of mediator between God and man is proper only to Christ, who is the prophet, priest, and king. This number of offices, how many offices? Three. And order of offices, prophet, priest, king, is necessary for, and then the past two times we've talked about what it is that we need so that we need him to be the great prophet, and what it is that we need so that we need for him to be the great priest. And now, this third time, what it is that we need so that we need him to be our great king. In respect to our averseness and utter inability to return to God, and for our rescue and security from our spiritual adversaries. Adversary means opponent or enemy. We need his kingly office to convince, subdue, draw, uphold, deliver, and preserve us to his heavenly kingdom. There's our confessional statement. Now, Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. That's the way that God the Father is identified and described here. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. That's the way the Holy Spirit is described here. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, prophet, the first begotten of the dead, priest, and the prince of the kings of the earth, or the ruler, or the first of the kings of the earth. Now, in our confessional statement about Jesus Christ as king, two things that we need are described here. Each of them gets three words. We need his kingly office to convince, subdue, and draw us. That's a description of our need for him to rule over us. We need him to conquer us, to make us his subjects, to convince us, to subdue us, and to draw us. So then there's the first of two things. We need him to rule over us. But then also as king, we need him to rule over our enemies. You see, we need him to uphold, deliver and preserve us, because our enemies would want to destroy us. Now, those two things, that we need him to conquer and rule over us, and we need him to conquer and rule over our enemies for our protection, we can see in Psalm 110. So let's go read some from Psalm 110. We have read from Psalm 110 before in this study because it's one of the main texts that talk about this subject, Jesus Christ in his offices. Psalm 110, and I'll read aloud the first three verses. A psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing, or volunteers, in the day of thy power, there's more after that, of course, that's wonderful, but I'm going to stop right there, halfway through verse 3. These two things that we are in need of, so that we need Jesus Christ the Mediator to be king. We need him to conquer and rule over us. We need him to conquer and rule over our enemies to protect us from them. Now, that thing about conquering and ruling over us, you see in verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Now, Brother Dylan, what does it say? How does it phrase that in your ESV? Right. Your people will offer themselves freely. Now, take this image. A powerful king comes, and he comes to raise an army. He comes to call out the militia. He comes to recruit, to go to battle with him. Okay? Now, you know, there have been plenty of examples where somebody has to be made by force to go join up with the military. You've heard about the British press gangs, right? When a British man of war, for example, in the era where the British were fighting Napoleon, when they were ready to go to sea, press gangs would go out and find whatever military age young man was anywhere and would grab him and by force take him, and he would have to serve on that ship during that entire cruise. And then, of course, you've heard of the draft, where all of the young men of military age have to register with the government. And then I guess the most recent time this was done was in the late 60s and early 70s during the Vietnam War. The young men would get a letter, report to so-and-so military station on so-and-so date, you are now in the Army or the Navy or whatever it was. And so there's that kind of service in a king's army. You know, you have to serve. But this is a beautiful picture or expression. What's going to happen with this king is that his people will willingly offer themselves. They will volunteer. His people, your people shall be willing in the day of your power. Just as soon as this king comes and sets up his standard, his people will come running willingly to join up for him. You see in that language, an expression of this truth from our confession. We need him as king to convince, subdue, and draw us, to make us like men eager to volunteer. Now, would any of you brothers like to say something about that or ask a question along those lines? Jesus Christ as King, convincing and subduing and drawing his people so that they're willing volunteers. How about a little discussion of those three terms from our confession? Convince, subdue, and draw. What kind of condition are we in naturally that we need to be convinced? Would any of you brothers like to try to describe that or explain that to the children? We don't get it. We don't understand. We need to believe in God through Jesus Christ, but we don't get that. We need to turn from our sins and trust in Him. We don't really understand it. We don't know that that's necessarily right. We need to be convinced. We think that what we need is just to do better. But what we really need is to humble ourselves and seek to be forgiven. But we spend however many years, days, and hours thinking that what we need is just to do better. Brother Dylan? Right. We need to be convinced, because we don't naturally just think, oh, I've made myself God's enemy. Yeah, what have I done to him? I'm not as bad as Hitler. You know, God likes me all right. I like him all right. We've got an arrangement. You need to be convinced that he's your enemy, that you have made him your enemy. You've made yourself his enemy. Convinced of, what term did you use? Enmity. Convinced that you're at enmity with him. Amen. Convinced that your personal relationship is one of enmity, right? What else would you brothers like to say about that part of it? That we need the King to convince us. How about that second one, to subdue us? Sub. We know sub, right? That's got to be Latin. And what does sub mean? Under. We need him to subdue us, to bring us under his reign. Because we are wild, lawless, barbaric, by the corruption that's in us, as came down from Adam and is conveyed to each of us, we need to be brought under him so that we understand him to be over us, we accept him as being over us, we willingly subject ourselves to him. Would any of you brothers like to talk about that concept of us needing to be subdued by Jesus as King? Brother Dylan? God, word, and working in your heart, subdued before God. Amen. We need to be made to stop resisting. Amen. Anything else from you, brothers, on we need Jesus Christ in his kingly office because we need to be subdued by him. We need to be subdued before God, and Jesus Christ is the one appointed to do that. Okay, how about this? The third thing that it said in this area of us needing him to rule over us, to convince and subdue and draw us. Here might be a very helpful exercise, and all of you children, you're welcome to speak up and answer this. In English, we talk about drawing certain things, and I don't mean drawing a picture, although there's a sense in which it's like that. But what kind of things do we draw? And I don't mean, you know, you draw a bowl of fruit or you draw a picture of an elephant. I mean, in other senses besides using a pencil, what do we say that we draw? Anybody's welcome to speak up. What do we draw? We draw the curtains. Okay? All right. So, I'm going to draw the curtains, right? I'm going to draw the curtains. Or draw the lines or something like that. It's an act of pulling something from one position to another. Draw the lines or draw the curtains. Okay, good. And what else do we draw? We draw cards. I had not thought of that. Here's the deck of cards. And so I'm going to draw a card from the deck. I'm glad you mentioned that one. Right. It's over here. I'm going to grab it, and I'm going to pull it over here. Okay? What else do we draw? Oh, we draw a paper out of a hat. Who gets to give whom a gift, or who wins the prize? We're going to draw something out of the hat. Okay, good. What else?
You draw something out of your pocket.
You draw it out of your pocket. It's in your pocket. You draw it out. And what were you saying?
Draw paper out.
You draw the paper out of the plate. Here it is. You draw it out of there. And what were you going to say? You draw your keys out. And then as far as drawing something out of like your pocket or something, you draw your gun out of your holster, right? Draw! Yeah. You draw. You take hold of it and draw it out of there. Uh-huh. You know, a lot of times you might think of draw as pointing the gun at somebody, but it's not really the act of pointing the gun. It's the act of pulling the gun out of its holster or pocket or waistband. Okay? What other things might we draw?
Draw
your sword. It's in here, in its it's in its sheath or scabbard, and you draw it out. And what did you say, Miss Audrey?
You draw something towards you.
Yes, here is a little child, and I need to get him to do something, and so I'm going to draw that child over here to me. All right. You draw a shield. Yeah, maybe. I'm not sure about that one. And what about, what do you do when you have got an old-fashioned well? You draw water out, right? The water's down there. And you're going to use the rope or whatever and draw water out. Now, if you think of any more, you can tell me and tell each other later. But that was an interesting exercise, wasn't it? I'm thankful for you who are growing up, and you have a lot of intelligence in the brain God gave you, and you've been learning a lot, and clearly you've read things. And so, all right, so we need Jesus Christ as King to draw us, right? To draw us to him. What does the Bible say our sins have done regarding our position with God? our sins have, your sins have, what entity? Have separated you, right? We need to be drawn to him. Okay. So, we are in need of Jesus Christ to have the office of king and to be our king, to be the king. For one thing, for ruling over us, for conquering and ruling over us. We have the need of being convinced and subdued and drawn to him. We have the need of being made willing. We're not naturally willing to follow him. We need him to be such a king that he can make us willing. Okay? Now, the second part in our confession, second part I'm talking about here, Jesus Christ as king, conquering and ruling our enemies, so that they then can't destroy us, but we can be protected from them. Still in Psalm 110, we see this. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Isn't that a wonderful image? You have these enemies and they seem so horrible, they seem so strong, they seem so threatening. But Jesus Christ as king, what is it that God does with Jesus Christ's enemies? Just makes them his footstool. Makes them something for him to put his foot on. And then it says in the next verse, in verse 2, rule in the midst of thine enemies. There's enemies all around, but you are ruling them. You can picture Jerusalem, which is on hills, and Zion, a name for Jerusalem or part of Jerusalem, especially with reference to the king ruling. And all around are all of those different tribes and nations. But there's David and there's Solomon ruling over all of those enemies all around. Okay? So that second sense of Jesus Christ in the office of king, in the kingly office, he is conquering and ruling over his and our enemies to uphold, deliver, and preserve us. To uphold. When our enemies would drag us down, pull us down, he will uphold us. To deliver, when our enemies would harm us, he then saves us, delivers us from them, and preserves us, keeps us whole, keeps us from being injured. What would you, brothers, say about any of those three terms our confession uses? If it's about Jesus Christ as our king, conquering and ruling over our enemies to uphold us, deliver us, and preserve us. Would any of you brothers like to comment on those things to help make that understood? To uphold us, deliver us, and preserve us.
I guess often when we think of kings and subduing us and being subject to a king, and often we associate that with something that's not so pleasant, maybe, because we have to. We are under a burden or whatnot, but Jesus, the King, is, his rule over us is wonderful, good.
That's right.
Very good.
Because any other king, being subdued by him is not going to be all for your good. But in Jesus Christ's reign, when you're subdued by him, then he upholds and delivers and preserves.
Right.
And what else would you all say about that? And what else, Brother Dylan?
I'm saying this brought to mind the verse where Paul says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers. Mm-hmm. And then say about that in conjunction with the other verse in Colossians, where it talks about the Lord died on the cross and raised from the dead, put his enemies to shame. There's kind of safety in all of them.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And so, ruling in the midst of your enemies, not that it doesn't include men or things such as blood, but here's the earth under the power of Satan, and then Jesus died on the cross and is raised.
That's definitely part of it.
Yeah, I don't want to say this. Mm-hmm. That's usually as far as I thought of it. There's also this, like Paul says, the government testifies to deliver people out of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light.
Amen. You know that the Lord delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire, right? They weren't harmed by it. They weren't even made to smell like smoke. But you know, there's also, before it was actually known that he was going to make them not be harmed by the fire, he was already upholding them because they did not cower in fear. They didn't say, well, okay, if you're going to kill us, we will worship your statue. You know, they were true to the one true God, and were upheld in that way. Paul and Silas, when they went to the city of Philippi, they were seized, beaten, put in prison in the innermost part of the prison, their feet in the stocks. Well, then the Lord helped them. Before it was ever known that he was going to make an earthquake open the jail, he already was keeping them and protecting them, because there they were singing hymns. And just as soon as they were freed, they were willing to preach the good news of Jesus Christ toward the jailer who had put them in the stocks. So this preserving us, upholding us. What was the first? Upholding, delivering, and preserving us. We need him to do this as king. We need him to conquer and rule over us, but we also need him to conquer and rule over the spiritual enemies in the spirit, in high places in the spiritual realm, the devil and all the demons or all the devils. But there's these two parts of this. We're in need of his kingly office because we in our natural state really need him to conquer and rule over us. But then also throughout this life, we need him to conquer and subdue our enemies so that he can uphold and deliver and preserve us from them. Now, it's that second part, I think, that is the main idea we are reading about here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. I'm going to turn us to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter... Pardon me? Go right ahead.
Yeah, that second aspect of his kingly office,
of subduing, of ruling over our enemies so as to protect us, so as to protect us during this life from them. I'm going to look to Luke chapter 1 and verses 74 and 75. You know how in Luke chapter 1 we get to hear from Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah, and I think this is Zechariah prophesying after his mouth was opened. Luke chapter 1 verses 74 and 75. Luke 1:74, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. The Holy Spirit filled Zechariah so that he could prophesy about Christ, that we would be so delivered that then we could serve him our whole lives. Okay? Because you know, if the Lord Jesus as King did not rule over our enemies, I guess that's both, isn't it? If he did not rule over us and rule over our enemies, we wouldn't be able to live faithful, to maintain righteousness, to stay in the faith, to be strengthened in faith all the way to the end during this life. Now I'm going to go back to Revelation chapter 1, to our verse for this evening, verse 5. Revelation 1, 5. And remind you that it says here, he is the prince of the kings of the earth, or the ruler of the kings on earth. Our word here, prince or ruler, is the Greek archon. You know something about this Greek root already, archon. What do you know about words that have A-R-C-H in them? Arch or arc. How do you know about that used in English? What's that? An architect? And what does architect really mean? I don't know. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, I'm not sure how that root works in that word. What else do you know with A-R-C-H in it? Hierarchy. Yes. Which pertains to who does what. With a system of how people... I think. Yes, but... how they are rule over in this hierarchy. I don't know what the higher part means. The arche is about rule. A hierarchy is a system of who rules or governs. We have simply the word arch, right? Where's an arch in relationship to me? It's up there, right? So it's over. It's at the top. In cartoons and stories and movies, don't people have an arch enemy? And what kind of enemy does that mean? It's their worst enemy, yes, but arch doesn't mean worst. It must be their, you know, first, their top, their highest enemy. Alvin, you are going to have to do a 500-page report on architect and how the Greek word arche appears in that, okay? Something can be an archetype. Isn't there such a thing as something being archetypical? The highest or first or best type? Anything else?
Archbishop?
An archbishop. Yes. He being the higher bishop or the first among all the bishops or something like that. Okay? So this, our Greek word here is archon, and it means most basically first, and then derived from that, highest, the preeminent, okay, the archon. That's what Jesus Christ is among the kings of the earth, or the rulers of the earth. He is the archon, the first, the highest, the primary, the preeminent. Okay? And I guess out of all the examples that we just came up with, Archbishop is probably the one closest in parallel to the concept. There are all these bishops, and then one of them is the Archbishop, the one who is the first bishop over all the other bishops. A moment, if you please. I'm going to have you turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, please. Mrs. Young and Mrs. Van Eck, I appreciate you wanting to add or ask something. I'm only calling on the brothers to speak. I hope you don't mind. Psalm 2. Oh, wherefore do the nations rage, and kings and rulers strive in vain? Right? Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. I read in one of the books, I lost track of which, somebody referred us to Psalm chapter 2 for this phrase and concept, the kings of the earth. The kings of the earth, what is it that they will do? They will rage and imagine vain things, take counsel with each other, set themselves against the Lord and His anointed. Who is His anointed? Ends up being Jesus Christ, right? Christ means anointed. If we looked at the Hebrew right there, it would be Messiah. The Greek right there would be Christ. Set themselves against Yahweh and His Christ. And so, in Revelation, we are told, helped to understand, as the kings of the earth rage, imagine a vain thing, set themselves against the Christ. What is it that Christ does? He is over, He is the first over, He is the prince of, the ruler over all the kings of the earth. Okay? So you know how we keep finding that things raised elsewhere in the Bible end up kind of having the period put on them in the book of Revelation. So that concept raised there in Revelation 2 gets kind of, you know, settled here in, I'm sorry, that thing raised in Psalm 2 gets settled here in Revelation chapter 1. He is the one who is the prince or ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, there are rulers of the earth that are, you know, in the spiritual realm, as Dylan mentioned. And certainly he has put those all to shame. He rules over all of those, protects us from all of them, provides in himself armor that we may take our stand and wage good warfare against all of them. As to the human rulers of the earth, and you know the kind of thing that's in Revelation, such as John, who's writing this, well, he has been exiled. Some government authority for John's stand for Jesus Christ has exiled him on some island. And then we'll have mention, Jesus Christ will say, in the days of my faithful witness Antipas. You know, somebody who was killed for the faith. The government rulers, the kings of the earth, and of course all the lower rulers under the emperor or king, all of these government officials, that Jesus Christ is over all of them, I think is especially helpful to us, his churches, to us, his disciples, because of the way that so many times it is the government officials themselves who are persecuting the churches, who are troubling the churches, persecuting the Christians. The government officials, the government rulers, whose actions threaten the peace of the churches. You know, as for example, we see in the countries just north and south of us, where in Canada, you know, Baptist pastors are actually put in prison, the church facilities surrounded by fences by the actual government rulers. And south of us in Cuba, their you know, harmless Baptist pastors are put in prison and the church is prohibited from doing the things that they want to do by the government rulers themselves. And so when it's the case that Christians and churches are always aware that the government rulers, they bear the sword. They're supposed to bear the sword to secure our rights, but many times they bear the sword against us. Well, then it is very important for us to understand they do not sit at the top of the hierarchy. There is a hierarchy, and they are not at the top of it, right? There is one man who is first, who is highest, who is over all of them. He is the Archon. You know, the governor is not, the president is not, the Supreme Court is not, you know, Napoleon is not, Alexander the Great is not, Adolf Hitler is not, Joseph Stalin is not, but there is one who is. One man is over all of them. He is the Archon, Jesus Christ. Then, also, you know, still back to the government rulers. There's always people wanting to cause trouble for the innocent, and the government rulers are supposed to stop that. But many times the government rulers do not. You know, forever we're in a situation where what the government rulers are supposed to be doing, securing our rights, we find they're not doing. What the government rulers are not supposed to do, well, they are doing. And so not only do we have, you know, the government rulers themselves always threatening to bother the churches, but the government rulers not stopping those others who want to harm the churches. And so for us, it is especially important for us always to understand that what's going on is not that Jesus Christ is just one ruler among many, and he's vying with others for control, and the reason that sometimes a church pastor is thrown in prison is that someone is getting ahead of Jesus or something. Nothing of the sort. No, he is always the one who is first among all the kings and over all of them. And if some government official is supposed to be protecting us so that nobody can bother us, and he won't, so then those who want to steal from us, hurt us, whatever, they have free rein to do so. Well, it's not because this government official is out of God's control or anything. No, Jesus Christ is over him just the same. Jesus Christ is the first among all of these kings or rulers of the earth. Okay, so brothers, think about that for a minute. If things are going the way that, you know, is not righteous, government rulers are doing what they shouldn't and not doing what they should, but then we can be told Jesus Christ is the Archon. He's the one over. He's the one who's first among all the rulers. What should we think then when we see things going as they shouldn't among the government officials? What should we think? If he really is the first among all of them, he's over all of them, and they're doing something that isn't right for them to do, why are they getting away with it? Because in his judgment, it is best for God's purposes that they get away with it for now. Okay? And he's letting them get away with it. Does it mean that he's powerless to stop them? No, not at all. He's over them. He's the first. But it means that for God's purposes, it's best for that to go on like this. So just think about this. In Canada recently, there were churches where they wouldn't obey the government's orders not to assemble. And rightly so. The pastors were arrested and put in prison for a while. Do you think that anything good came of that that would not have come otherwise? What kind? Yeah, what?
There's probably a lot of praying going on. God asking for deliverance.
Right. Amen. Thanks. 100 times more praying and seeking God and asking for deliverance than there would have been otherwise.
Right. Otherwise, people would have been, you know, watching TV too much and whatever else, and instead, they were turned off their TV and prayed. Right. Now, you know, ask Pastor James Coates. You've got a church, and there's just way too much of just loving the world and slipping into enjoying the luxury of good times. And the people just really are not praying as they should, and they're not seeking the Lord as they really ought to be. Would you be willing to go to prison for 2 weeks if it could get the church to pray? He'd go, wouldn't he? He'd just smile and whistle and off he went. Right? Yeah, that's a very good observation, Brother Rule. What else, brothers? What is it that the Lord Jesus, he's letting pastors get arrested and go to prison when they haven't done anything wrong? What is he up? What's going on with that? What should we think about that? Well, what's the second most published book in English ever? What's the first most published book in English ever?
Bible.
Second most published book in English ever? Pilgrim's Progress. How did Pilgrim's Progress get written? The author? I always say Paul Bunyan. John Bunyan, where was he? In prison. Yes, specifically, where was he? What prison was he in?
Bedford Jail.
Bedford Jail. And there he wrote Pilgrim's Progress all during his time in jail. And he was writing it in part because he couldn't go out and preach, and in part because he had to do something to make some money for his poor family's livelihood. And so there it was. Presumably would never have been written if he hadn't been in prison and hadn't been in prison so long. You know, Pilgrim's Progress wasn't written overnight. You can't be in prison for 2 weeks and write Pilgrim's Progress. So he was in prison for years. How about what happened when Paul was imprisoned? What kind of things did he do while he was in prison? Yeah, wrote letters of the New Testament. And that's right. Amen. That's Philippians chapter 1, right?
Yeah.
That's right. And so what we should understand, I mean, what you could think if you didn't know better, when you see things like even the apostles being put to death, being put in jail, even today, all this time later, you know, Reformed Baptist pastors in Cuba suddenly thrown in jail shortly after Baptist pastors in Canada were thrown in jail. You could think, you know, the kings of the earth are out of control. But the truth is, Jesus Christ is the Archon. He is the first among all the kings of the earth. So whatever they're getting away with, he is letting them get away with. It is by God's eternal plan that they are getting away with that. And the Lord Jesus is seeing that it is for the good of us, his people, the churches. Okay? Now, then what about if the kings of the earth, all the way from the, you know, policeman first day on the job, all the way to the Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, you know, or anywhere in between, any government official whose job is to secure our rights, to make sure that people who are trying to hurt us, steal from us, can't get away with it. That's what they're supposed to be doing, and largely they're not. A lot of the time, a lot of them are doing everything else but that. So that then, people are trying to harm us, steal from us, and they're getting away with it. You want to try to get the government officials to stop it, and they won't. You know, and of course, the biggest, awfulest, you know, terriblest of all of that is that ever since the early 1970s, if people want to kill a baby before it's even born, then they can go do that. And the primary job of government officials is to stop that happening. And no matter who you vote for, no matter what they promise, you know, here it is all these decades later, and they haven't stopped it. Well, now, with all that kind of stuff going on, you could think, if you didn't know better, if the Bible didn't tell you different, you could think that these government officials are just, you know, they're unaccountable. They're getting away with it, and nobody's in control of this thing. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the first among all the kings of the earth. He is ruling over all of them. You know, so that doesn't mean that we don't, you know, try to hold the government officials accountable to what they're supposed to be doing. That doesn't mean that we don't, you know, campaign and help and vote and make speeches and whatever else, because, you know, that's part of, you know, especially when you're blessed with self-government as we are. But ultimately, it's not that they're getting away with something Jesus Christ is trying to stop them and he can't. No, it's not that at all. No, you know, he's letting these things happen. And not merely letting them, but Everything that takes place is by an eternal plan of God that's, you know, laid eternally. And he's the king over all of this. And how about this? Will the Archon, Jesus Christ, the first of all the rulers, will he be letting them get away with this forever or not forever? Not forever, right? Queen Jezebel, is she still arranging for innocent people to be murdered by their city council? She's not anymore, is she? She's not, right? Queen Mary, is Queen Mary still burning Protestants at the stake? She's not anymore, is she? Right? And those government officials who are doing such things now will not always be doing them, because they are not the first over all the kings. There is someone else who is the first of all the kings, and he sees to it that they don't get to do that forever. And then he will also see to it that time will come when no government official ever will neglect his duty. There will be no government official who ever harms someone innocent. You know, that the time's going to come where he will put an end to all corruption, to all sin, and will reign and see that all who are granted any power are all ruling in perfect righteousness, because he is the Archon. So then, what kind of encouragement does that give you? What thoughts does that fill your mind with for facing the situation as it is right now? What does that do for you? How does that fortify you? Brother Dylan?
Thinking about First Paul prayed. So the church prayed for Timothy. So it was peaceful life. He prayed for all the different things. Not so that the Roman Empire lasts forever.
Amen.
So we have to be persecuted. Well, it'll be for the testing of our faith and our glory. Paul and John, I kind of, when I read that part where they're thrown in prison shortly after Pentecost, I can't help but imagine them kind of smiling for just a second. We've been kind of worthy to suffer for the name. And they rejoice with that.
Amen.
And so it might be for treasure in heaven.
So it can give us a joy in the face of injustice. We are being wronged, by the government officials themselves or by the people that they are not stopping from it. But we can just face that with good cheer, with joy in the Lord. Praise God. It's not that something has messed up here and Jesus lost his grip on things. No. He's the one who's first over all of this. And so if we're suffering, it's because he has ordained that we suffer for a time. Amen. What else would you brothers like to add or ask along these lines? Here's those who are his, whom he has convinced and subdued and drawn. Okay? The way it works is not that we come into this world already convinced and subdued and drawn, right? But at some time during this life, by God's grace, at just the time ordained, Jesus Christ as King convinces us, subdues us, draws us. So that if up until now you have found that you don't get it, or you don't understand, or you can't seem to be subdued, that doesn't mean it is not for you to be his. Because there was the day when I was not yet so convinced and subdued and drawn. And there was the day in which Brother Rule was not yet convinced and subdued and drawn. And we can go around, right? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Be subdued by him. Volunteer. Be willing. Rally to his banner. And the reason that you will be doing that is that he is still the Archon. He is still convincing and subduing and drawing sinners to him. And don't give up praying for those who are not yet in the faith, that the king will do this. If you have a king who is benevolent and powerful and full willing for you to come and tell him your requests, well then, come and tell him. And tell him believing that he knows what to do and can do it. Okay? And when you pray and you are calling out to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're calling out to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, your prayers are very well placed, because Jesus Christ is the first. He's the ruler over all the kings, the prince over all the kings of the earth. He can give those favors that you are seeking. And if you are trusting that he will rule as is best, then your trust is very well grounded. Because he indeed is the one whose rule is best. Anything else that you brothers would like to bring up, Brother Rule?
Well, I just have a question.
If he is such a king who convinces and subdues and draws, then if you are running to Him, wanting to serve Him, will you find that He rejects and does not desire your service? No, not at all. He is not one who rejects the willing. When you are willing to serve Him, you know, He welcomes you into His kingdom and His army and His service and His family and household. Brother Dylan?
The first wife, the beach on earth here, well, you have, like a first thing to potentially give me, but you're not really ever tested to show that that's in there. And then you have an opportunity to be me. My hair is your opportunity to be me, but to be counted among me.
Amen.
You have to bear with this wickedness for a long time and pray.
Amen. Amen. Let's be done for now and pray about this. Our Father in heaven, thank you that we get to read in the Bible and talk about Jesus Christ as the Prince of the rulers of the earth. Thank you. I pray that our meditations on Jesus in the office of King will bear all kinds of good fruit in our souls. We pray that that those who govern us will govern righteously, most especially in the area of securing people's right to life. And we pray that we will rejoice when we are faced with suffering, even at the hands of rulers, and we ask that you will help us to trust and to be of good cheer. I pray that you will help us to be meek and to more and more understand that and practice it, embrace it, and love it. And we cry out to you, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come and put an end to all injustice, to all murders and thefts and lies. We ask that you will be merciful to more sinners who today are still in their sins. Lord, we ask that you will convince and subdue and draw them. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
I forgot to bring my journal for my notes.